If you have your Bibles with me tonight, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4, as we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The Jews of Paul's day wanted to use circumcision to declare that they were the true descendants of Abraham. And Paul insists that to have Abraham as your father, you must walk in the steps of his faith that Abraham walked. Our father Abraham is an important phrase, one that the ancient Greeks jealously guarded. They did not allow an uncircumcised Gentile or a circumcised Gentile to Judaism to refer Abraham as their father in the synagogue. A Gentile convert had to call Abraham your father, and only a natural-born Jew could call Abraham our father. And Paul throws out that distinction. He says that through faith, all can say, our father Abraham. And so now we pick up in verse 13 in the book of Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he would be their heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Did you capture that? It wasn't through the law for only particularly the Jew, but through righteousness of faith. Now, God promised this to Abraham 400 years before he gave the law. It doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by the rite of circumcision. But the Jew was trusting in these two things. But God gave it to Abraham before he gave the law and before he even told Abraham to be circumcised or to circumcise his sons in order that it might be applicable to all men, and regardless of their race. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Verse 15, because of the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgressions. Did you hear that? The law brings about wrath. The law was never given from God to man to save man. The law was given to man to show man that he cannot meet the standards of God, because if you broke one of those laws, you've broken them all. And it was to show man that man needs a Savior. He cannot make himself right before God. And the law brings wrath, God's wrath. Gusick says that there is sin that is not crossing over the line. And so it's called missing the mark or crossing over the line when we sin of God's righteousness. And the law of Moses, the root of sin isn't in breaking the law, but it's in breaking that trust with God by denying his love, caring purpose in every command he gives. And when Adam sinned, he broke this trust with God. Therefore, God's plan of redemption is centered on the relationship of trusting love through faith, instead of keeping the law. And when we center our relationship with God on law-keeping instead of trusting the love of God, we go against his whole plan. Listen. It's not the breaking of the law that makes us not right with God. It's we have been born into a sinful state through Adam. And so we need that salvation for all men. It's not keeping the law that God gave for the Jews to show them, hey, you need a Savior. It is that we've all been born into this sinful state of original sin. And there is no remedy, there is no medicine, there's no meditation that we can do that can heal us from this sin, sinful death, for the wages of that sin is death. However, there is that remedy. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And that sinful death that Jesus suffered on the cross paid that penalty for all mankind's sin. Now, whoever would believe in him thus now would have eternal life and the right to be called the sons of God. It has nothing to do with the law or obeying the law. I've used the illustration, my wife and I went on a cruise. And when you go on a cruise, they offer all kinds of excursions. Hey, you can check out this port of calls. You can go here. Now, when we were in the Mediterranean, and we went to France, Spain, Italy, and some of the islands there. We went on these excursions. Oh yeah, that's not that much money. We'll just put it on our card. And so we go out on these excursions. But guess what? At the end of the cruise, because you pay for your cruise, but anything outside of what you've already paid for, you got to pay for it. So at the end of the cruise, and we knew this, but as an illustrated purpose, at the end of the cruise, you get a big bill you got to pay. Here you go, buddy. Thank you so much. We had a great time. Now, you could go before the Lord. Let's say you died today and you went before God in heaven. And he says, and he's not going to say this, but for an illustration, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you may say, well, we've done so many wonderful things here on earth. Oh, if you only knew all the things that we've done. We've helped the poor. We fed the poor. We loved on the orphans and the widows. We've done all these amazing things. And God may say, wow, you're pretty special. I can't believe you did all of those things. That's fantastic. However, you have a bill to pay. It's a sin, a sinful bill. These sins have to be paid for. It has nothing to do with the work that you have done. The sins need to be paid for. And so either man is going to live by the law, and the law says you will die from your sins, or you can be healed here and now by believing in Jesus Christ, that he has already paid that penalty for your sins, and that you may enter into the presence of the Lord. So it has nothing to do, listen, with your works. The nation of Israel believed because they were called to be God's people and God gave them the law and gave them circumcision to stand apart from the general population. They thought because of that they were right with God, and yet they were wrong with God. And there are many people that think they're right with God, but yet they're wrong with God. Who are we talking about what was wrong with God? Thought they were right with God. Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus, out murdering Christians, thought that they were blaspheming God, and he thought he was doing the right thing with God, and yet he was wrong. And now this same Paul, speaking to us in the book of Romans, tells us, listen, it's by faith. It's not by keeping the law, because if it was by keeping the law, then why would Jesus have to come? His sacrifice would be void. It is through faith. Faith equals works, doesn't it? Because if I have faith, the natural response to faith in God is serving God, right? It should be. It should be in some way or some fashion in your life. If you're really in love with the Lord, you want to serve the Lord. You want to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. You want the Lord to give you visions, and then you want to step out by his power as he opens up doors of opportunity for you to serve him. That's faith in works, right? It's not the works that save you. What saved you? The faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and the resurrection after his death. Believe in that. Your sins are covered. Your sins are paid for. But listen, we're not acquitted of our sins. We're not innocent of our sins. In fact, we are guilty of our sins. And that's why when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, he was silent. Why was he silent? Me, if you were like me, I would want the best attorney ever, right? I didn't do anything, but yet he was silent. Why was he silent? Because he was standing there in your place, and he was standing there in my place, and we are guilty. Jesus paid that penalty for the sins of our sins so that we would not have to. Isn't that great? And so there's nothing now that I can do to repay him. What could I possibly do to repay him? I'm going to kneel on my knees for an hour. Oh boy, that's really going to, that's a real sacrifice to the Lord. It's not that either. It's not that works trying to get the Lord to love us more. Listen, it's a surrendered life, living on daily bread, coming to him with childlike faith because we already believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And it's his Spirit that dwells within us, that it begins to empower us, listen, to glorify him and to change the lives of those around us. There's people watching you. You're a Christian, people are watching you. If you're a Christian and you're in the workplace, people are watching you even more. If you're a Christian in the workplace and you have authority, oh boy, they're really, really watching you now, right? Guess who else is watching you? Your family members are watching you. They might not be believers. They might be the most outspoken atheist you've ever met, but they're watching you. And it may be your very life that at some point changes their life. I was just sharing with a brother today, after I got saved, my younger brother brought me to church. And then he left and wanted nothing to do with God. He says, I make my own decisions and I don't want anything to do with church. And short time after that, I got saved at the church. My wife got saved. My mother-in-law, my sister, my other brother. I mean, it was a snowball effect of people around us. And 2 years after that, my brother's getting married. And he's having a bachelor party. So guess what happens at a bachelor party? I don't know, but I didn't go. And I'm lying. I do know what happens there. And I didn't go. And the Holy Spirit gave me the power to say, God's taken me away from all of that filthiness. And so I didn't go to the bachelor party. I had phone calls from my other brother and some friends. Hey, what do you mean you're not coming? I'm not going. And I didn't go. And it was about a year plus after that that my brother gets saved. And then his wife gets saved. And his children are grown up in the faith of Christ. But here's what he said to me. Listen. He said, it was never anything that you said to me, but it's what I watched you do. Because only the Lord could have changed my heart to not go to his bachelor party. And for me not to go, he said, man, God must be real in your life. So listen, people are watching you. And it might even be the simplest things. Something happens in your life, and you just have that joy and peace about you. You're walking above that storm as Peter did. Peter was in the storm of his life as a fisherman, used to storms and the ocean, and yet they're screaming on the boat, and Jesus has him come out and walk on the water. Guess who else was watching Peter walk on the water? The other disciples that never got out of the boat. Listen, we can say a lot of bad stuff about Peter, right? He stands up when he should sit down. He speaks when he should be quiet, right? He pulls out the sword, tries to accomplish things in the flesh when they can only be done in the spirit. But he got out of the boat. He was salt that got out of the shaker. And there were other disciples that were with him throughout all of this. They watched it. They saw it. They watched the power in his life. They watched his faith become strong. And I can't wait to get into next week's teaching in Romans 5. And actually Sunday's 2 Peter chapter 1, where we add to our faith. That's Sunday. If you're not here on Wednesdays, come on Sunday. So it is, listen, the faith that we have that creates the works that we do. If you have little faith, I guarantee you, you're doing little work. I guarantee you that. Right, because what are you striving for? You're not focusing on the Lord. Or you could have the opposite thing. You could have somebody who doesn't have faith, but they're doing works, thinking that they're working their way into the place of God, and they're not. In verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to the grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Underline that, those of the law, though he's speaking of those of the Jewish nation, and also of the faith, those of the Gentiles. Now, faith is related to grace in the same way that works is related to the law. Grace and law are the principles. Faith and works are the means by which we pursue those principles for our relationships with God. Faith equals works. It is the grace of God that we enter into his presence. How? Through faith. And what happens when we become believers? God begins to change our lives. He begins to change the way we think, our perspective of things. He shows us things different. We begin to love on people where before we couldn't care less about other people. Or was that just me? He begins to pour compassion in you where you then have compassion for people. You have patience. He's still working on me with that, but he gives me more patience each and every day. And God begins to fill you with the gifts of the Spirit. And he begins to create you, listen, into the image of his Son. God is creating us into the image of his Son. And it's called sanctification, setting us apart from the things of the world for the purposes of the Lord. And so my life begins to look more like a life of Christ, a Christian, Christ-like. And who gets glory for that? Our Heavenly Father gets glory for that. So technically, we are not saved by faith. We are saved by God's grace. God gives us the ability to have that faith. And grace is the appropriated by faith. And so it is of faith. Salvation is of faith and nothing less. we can only receive salvation by the principles of grace through faith. God gave me the opportunity to believe in him. Because the gospel was given to me many, 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 many times. But it is God's grace that gives me that faith to believe in him in the first place. Grace cannot be attained through works, whether they're the past, present, or the promises, because of the definition of grace is given without regard to any in the one who receives it. Grace, listen, is unmerited favor. It's God's favor. His grace and his mercy he pours out on us each and every day. If we can only see how many times the Lord has saved us and protected us and provided for us, but he does it constantly. I opened up our prayer saying that we woke up this morning immersed in an ocean of his grace, poured out upon us continuously, providing for us continuously, guiding us continuously. Now, that faith that we have in Christ now draws us close to him in our belief, right? And the results of that is now we're beginning to serve the Lord. We're beginning to love people. We're coming into the church as family members, caring about people. We have some brothers and sisters that have stage 4 cancer. One's in a hospital and one's at home. We're praying for them. We're concerned about their well-being. We're trusting in the Lord that he could heal them. We're praying for their family members. The world's not necessarily doing these things. It's our responsibility to care for those who are coming to church. How does that happen? God's created in the body of Christ this family of love, loving one another and caring for one another. Spurgeon says, grace and faith are congruous, which means in harmony, and will draw them together in the same chariot, but grace and merit are contrary to one to the other and pull in opposite ways, and therefore God has not chosen to yoke them together. He will not build with incongruous materials or daub with untempered mortar. He will not make an image partly of gold and partly of clay. His work is all of peace, and it's all of grace. And here's the thing. We've talked about this on Sunday, trying to accomplish in the flesh what can only be done in the Spirit. It is a spiritual work. God has made our spirits alive. Our bodies, the physical, is still decaying. The fact that these gray hairs are moving right in at will shows that this body is getting older and it's decaying and it's breaking down. It is the Spirit in each one of us that is new every day. It's new every day. And so it's not that I can get right with God through the physical, it is through the spiritual. And it's the physical works that are a result of the spiritual shows my faith. Wouldn't you agree? And so we can't have that opposite. God doesn't build it the opposite way around. It's the chariot before the horse, right? And so now if our relationship with God is according to grace, not circumcision or law-keeping, then the relationship is for those who are of the faith of Abraham, even if they are not of his lineage, speaking of the Jew. There's a lot of different faiths out there. Did you know that? Probably as many as denominations are out there. And there's a lot of people that believe through faith in many different things. It doesn't mean that that faith is going to save them. I can believe through faith that this piano is a savior. It is not, and that it cannot save me. But I can, in my head, believe that. But it's a false doctrine, and it leads to damnation. And it's speaking of the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and true God, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It is faith in him that we are saved. The true and living God. Because there's all kinds of gods that people believe in. They're not true gods, they're false gods. A Gentile could say, I'm not a Jew and I'm not of the law, but I am of the faith of Abraham. And we would be just as saved as the Jewish believers in Jesus' day as well. So the father of us all, the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 17. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn there. But Genesis 17 verses 4 through 5 says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." This is God speaking to him. Verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." God took this man, not only changed his life, but changed his title, who he was. He was a father of many nations. And he came the saving grace through faith. He believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Now, this may seem to be Christianity 101, and guess what? It is. But there's still conflict today on who can be saved, and all roads lead to God, and all different denominations who teach different things. And God wants us to be united in our belief in the Scriptures, the inerrant Word of God. And so he says, the faith of our father Abraham, the father of all of us. Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed God, whom gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." I love this verse 17. I highlighted it myself. He believed in God, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God speaks, listen, in the present tense. He speaks in the here and now. This is an interesting aspect of God, and I love this one. God said to Abraham, "Before Isaac was ever conceived, through Sarah your seed shall be called." And he spoke of Isaac's existence before he was ever born. And he spoke of him as already existing before he was ever born. Now, God can do that because God lives in the eternal, and in the eternal, everything is the now. It's the present time. God is living in the eternal, and he can speak of things as already existing that do not yet exist because God is living in the here and now, in the spiritual realm. Now, let me give you an example of that. As I taught before, to confuse the issue, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15 said, "And that which has been now, and that which shall be has already been." We're talking about the eternal. There is no time zone. And so that which has been now, that which has already been, he says, today is tomorrow and yesterday is today. That's confusing, right? But let me give you an example of what that looks like. And I've used it before. If we're sitting on the side of the street and we're watching a parade go by, you've heard this, right? And each one of the floats goes by us, we have to wait for that float to come, right? So this one float comes in front of us and we see it, wow, that's great, and we have to wait for it to pass by, and we wait to see the next float that comes by, oh, wow, that's cool, and the next float, and we watch the whole parade go by. But God is sitting above all things, and he's looking down on this parade, and he's seeing the beginning, the middle, and the end of that parade. He sees the whole thing in one existence. We, on the other hand, are restricted by time and space, and so we don't see things the way God sees things necessarily. What he sees is everything already completed when we're waiting in this time and space continuum to pass by. Does that make sense? So as we need to wait for time to pass, God is above all things looking and he sees it as completed. That is why God looks down on you and he sees the completed work of his Son Christ in you. He sees that finished work in your life. He sees you clothed in righteousness in his presence. Did you capture that? So why do we fret about works and, oh, what else can I do so God will love me? Listen, don't miss this. You have been sealed and stamped with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance into the kingdom. And so we should be some of the most happy people on earth, the Christians. Why? We know the story. He's given it to us in His Word. He's enabled the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And now we see the bigger picture. So God doesn't see you today in your messed up state if your life is a mess. He doesn't see that. He sees the finished work through His Son in you. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf as our high priest. He says His thoughts for you as more as the sand of the seashore. That's how much God thinks of you. Chuck Smith says that God is looking down on the procession of history, and He can see the entire scene at once in one view. He can see Adam sitting in the garden, and where Adam 6,000 years ago, and He can see you tonight. He can see us in that finished state with Him. He sees it all. And God knows your end from the beginning. He sees your life complete. And so let us rejoice in the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that God has given us the ability to have faith. Through grace we are saved. Grace through faith by the Son of Jesus Christ. And tonight, moving in this procession, but God can still see the whole procession at once. You see, that's why we're so limited. We need to trust in the Lord. This is why He says, come to me like childlike faith, dependent upon Him. We need Him to feed us. We need Him to protect us. We need Him to guide us. We need Him to show us the way as we walk. He sees us as a finished product. And that's joyful. And I hope you rejoice in your heart to know that God has already completed the spiritual work in you. You're in His presence. Now He has this task for us to do. This is why we don't get saved and the next day we have a funeral, right? What are we hanging around for? Let's get out of here and go to heaven. He has a plan for our life. He's included us in His plan, listen, to save the world. How is that? He says, you go make disciples of me. Go make followers of me. That's our task. That's our job. That's what God has called us to do, to make followers of Him. How do we do that? He speaks of our testimony, teaching Him everything that God has taught us. Where do we find what God has taught us? In His Word. How do we understand His Word? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? How do we do the work? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know what to do? Spirit's going to open up doors, give me opportunity. Jesus says, my Father is already at work. And I see my Father at work, and what the Father does, He shows the Son so that He can join Him as well. God's already working in your life. Where is He working in your life? Get involved where God's already working, right? As God begins to open up opportunities. So as you know, we recently purchased a house that we're going to have a seminary school. You wouldn't believe the doors that have opened up in 3 days. I met with a professor, two professors today. All kinds of doors are opening up. And who's making that happen? God gave us the desire to start it. Now, I'm not going to jump in and finish it in the flesh. No, we got to depend upon the Lord. Lord, what do we do from here? Where do we go? We met with the city. They gave us all kinds of ideas. And now we met with some professors that want to come alongside of us and do some teaching, radio station, all kinds of things are happening. Who's doing the work? Who's at work? It's God. God's at work. And He's inviting us to join Him in His work, right? A lot of people don't understand what we've just learned today by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they think by continuing to try to do good, that they're going to become more holy and God's going to like them more. God, Jesus already died for you once. It's done. It's settled. So listen, as we rejoice in the work of what Christ has already done and continue to surrender our life to Him, He begins to unfold the plan for our life. I had no idea I would ever be doing this at all. Matter of fact, my mother said I was the last out of her five kids that they thought would get saved. That's a true story. So imagine what a heathen I was. But when God knocks on your heart and you surrender to Him, He begins to open up doors. You see, God called Abram. He says, leave your family and all your possessions and go to the land that I will show you. And he never told him what the plan was. And Abram partially obeyed God. He did go, but he brought all Lot and his wife and all these people with him. And at some point during the conflict with all this baggage that he brought along with him, which is a picture of the world, when he separated himself from his nephew Lot, then God shows him the plan for his life. All his responsibility was to do is do what God told him to do. Leave everything and go. And if he would have done that in the beginning, he probably wouldn't have had all those headaches that he did. But it wasn't until he totally obeyed God that God began to unfold and show the plan for his life. And so as we surrender our life to the Lord, he begins to show us a better path. He begins to change the way we think. He begins to change our language, how we speak. He begins to show us the good in people. He begins to fill our hearts with love. And then he begins to use us and give us opportunities to glorify him. Abram trusted in God. He had tremendous faith. He was told to take his son Isaac and offer him at the altar. And for 3 days, Isaac was dead in his mind of Abraham as they were journeying. He believed there would be a resurrection, and I'm not going to offer his son as a sacrifice if God said he was going to have an heir to the kingdom. But listen, through faith in Hebrews 11, Abraham offered Isaac, believing that God would, if necessary, raise him from the dead, because God had said, through Isaac shall the seed be called. And that was where Abraham took that step of faith. So God told him to take your son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. But God, you said it was through him that there would be this seed. So if you've told me to kill him, you're going to have to raise him from the dead, because you're going to do what you said you were going to do. And if he said Isaac would be where the seed would come from, then God's going to work it out. I might not have the whole picture, and I might not understand, but I need to follow the directions of the Lord. And so his faith was in God, not what he understood. Did you capture that? His faith is what God said he would do, not how I can comprehend how God is going to fulfill that. And so Abram, could you imagine, brings his son to be sacrificed, and God intervenes, and God provides. And a lot of people don't understand that. That's why they say, oh, I couldn't have done that. They shake their heads about the story of Abraham because they don't have the entire scriptures. They don't realize the faith of Abraham. He knew that Isaac had to be alive to bear children. So God, you've got to solve this problem in my head, because I can't. It seems like it's an unsolved problem, right? But that's because we have a limited understanding and a comprehension, and that is why Jesus calls us to follow. We can't comprehend everything. We can't figure it all out. The things that we don't understand, we need to trust in him. He says, come follow me. And what's great about following someone is that you don't have to know the way. You just trust in them that they're going to bring you in the right place. So Isaac has got to come back with me in his mind, he says. He's got to have children, because you told me, Lord, through Isaac shall the seed be called. And God spoke of Isaac's seed before he ever had any children, because he knew he would have children. God spoke what did not exist as though it was. And God says to your life, you're my child. You are righteous and holy. And we need to walk in that belief and in that power, because we'll be overcomers. We won't walk by what? Sight. I can't see or understand, if you will, mental sight. I can't see, but I have to trust. I have to walk in faith, because if God said it, he's going to do it. Abram knew the word of God, and he had to come to pass, and so he was willing to go ahead with the sacrifice of his son, because God has got to keep his word, and Isaac's got to come back to have kids, right? God's going to keep his word. So I might not understand everything, but God says it will be so, right? We're living in a time and space continuum right now where God has opened up the door of heaven, where he's not counting our sins against us, but he's calling all men to salvation. That window is going to close one day. God's calling people home individually, but at the time of the rapture, the door is going to close. This time of salvation where God is not counting our sins against us. Now, the God of the Old Testament who judged man and punished man when they were unfaithful and blessed them when they were faithful, it's the same God in the New Testament. It's just a new covenant. It's no longer based upon our faithfulness, but it's based upon His faithfulness and what He's done. And so He's given us that opportunity now to come to His saving grace. And listen, He's calling you and me to be those agents to draw people to Christ. So our life can't be about me, it's got to be about Him. Right? I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Why? It gives them hope. Because if God can save me, He can save you. If God can use me, He can use you. And it's that belief in that resurrection that we have been raised from death, that spiritual death. Verse 19 through 22. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram's faith did not mean that he did nothing and just waited for God to create a child through Sarah's womb. No, Abram and Sarah had a marital relationship. He had to step out in that faith to accomplish God's purpose, right? But he didn't waver on what he saw and what he knew. He trusted in God's word. It says here, he didn't count his body already dead or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promises of God. Don't waver at the promises of God. What is His promise? He would never leave you nor forsake you. Don't ever think God doesn't hear your prayers. He hears your prayers. You are a child of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And you're an ambassador here. This is not your home. Our residency is in the presence of God. He sees us in that state. He sees that finished work of your life. When you were born, the middle of your life, and the end of your life. He knows your future from the end, right? And we look at Scripture, and all through the whole 66 books are really one book speaking of Jesus Christ. We look at the promises prophesied in the Old Testament pointing to Christ, and the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies pointing back to the Old Testament, where they came from. Showing us that God has given us His Word. His Word is truth. And we need to capture this. We need to live and hold fast to the promises of God. And as we do that, we will walk in not just faith, but unwavering faith. As 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 says, now add to that faith knowledge and love and brotherly kindness. And it says, if we do those things, we will never stumble. Doesn't say you'll never sin. You'll never stumble on your faith. You will hold fast. The first key to Abram's faith is not considering the human difficulties. And that is our first stumbling stone to faith is where we look at considering our human abilities or our difficulties, right? But he did not consider if God could do it, in spite of seemingly human impossibilities, but he knew God would do it because God said so. God says you are righteous and you are loved by him and you are his child and he has gone to prepare a place for you. Guess what? That's exactly what he's doing. And he says, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you will be also. Guess what? He's going to fulfill that. Don't let your life, based upon its circumstances, waver on the promises of God. Right? Spurgeon says, God, to bless the word and feel certain that he will do so, we must not wonder and be astonished if we hear of a dozen or two conversions, but let the astonishment be that thousands are not converted when they hear such divine truth. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to attend it in divine energy, God will bless us in proportion to our faith. It is the rule of the kingdom. According to your faith, so be it unto you.
Ah.
If I have little faith in God, can he use me? Oh, he can certainly use me. But how am I influencing those around me? You know, here in our country, we don't hear a lot about miracles that God's doing. Oh, there are miracles. We hear about them sometimes. But when you go in other countries, when you go into India and you go to Haiti and places like that where cripples are actually healed, their limbs are grown back, the sickness is healed, we're astonished with that. And sometimes out of skepticism, we say, well, why does God do that in other countries? Listen, they're crying out to the Lord. They're reaching out to God in faith. I told you when I went to Haiti, they were on their knees in mud and rocks, just worshiping God, praising in the worship songs. And we have to coax people in the house of God, and we got to make sure the air conditioning's on and that you're comfortable in your seats and the music isn't too loud. And I hope that coffee's hot when we get out of here, right? They're crying out to the Lord in dependence, and they believe that he can heal, and he does. According to your faith, so it be unto you. And let's finish this chapter, verse 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. God is speaking. You could put your name there. It was also for Caesar. It was also for Andrew. It was also for Joan. It was also for Lily. It was also for us. These words today that were written 2,000 years ago are for you. Not just from them at their time, but for us. It shall be imputed to you, or to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and were raised because of our justification. Why was Jesus raised again? For our justification. It wasn't only for Abraham's benefit that God declared him righteous through faith. He is an example, listen, that we are to invite to follow. It is also for us. And the faith that Abraham shows us here in Scripture is how we're to come to God. And how is that? Belief in him, and it'll be accounted to us as righteousness. So here in chapter 4, Paul has clearly demonstrated that in no way does the Old Testament contradict the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Instead, it is the fulfillment, listen, of the Old Testament, and Abraham, justified through faith, is our pattern to live. Amen.